Zachary, all from Las Cruces. I've been there many times. I lived in Alamogordo for about 4 or 5 years. So we usually head over there, El Paso, to do some shopping. And you all know Holly, is that correct? I'm sorry. She's such a troublemaker in this church. Not at all. She's an enormous blessing and a help and always serving. And Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. Did get to hold my 14th grandchild last night, Martha Violet, who was born at middle of the night, 12:38, and she's mom and baby are doing well. Romans chapter 7, verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, is no more I that do, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our church. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon our service tonight. Lord, I pray that you would work in it, that you'd work on hearts. You use it to strengthen us and draw us closer to you. Use it to encourage, to be a help, to meet the needs that are here. I do pray if anyone is here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I do pray for that perhaps even this evening, that conviction would hit and they repent and place their faith in Christ. Again, Lord, may you be glorified and honored. Please work. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, again, it has been quite some time since we've been in the book of Romans. And when we came into chapter 7, just by way to get the context so you understand where Paul is going. Really, I should go back to chapter 6, 7, and 8 are so integral as to what's taking place. When he comes into chapter 7, he was dealing a lot with the law, and he still is, of course, even as he finishes the chapter out. And he compared it in the first several verses how what we have in Christ is like going from a spouse, as Paul put it, who was demanding, impossible to please, impossible to follow, condemning, to a spouse unlike any other. Once we came to know Christ, how our new spouse was the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the King of Kings, full of grace, full of mercy, ready and able to provide, to meet our needs, one who will love us like no other has ever loved us in the past. And so he makes that comparison starting off about how our new relationship to Christ in relation to how it was before when we were condemned under the law. Then he proceeded to give, so what is the function of the law? Knowing especially from his Jewish brethren, they're to come down hard on him as he's preaching this, giving this analogy of how difficult it was under the law. And so he gave the true biblical function of what the law was. How the law is something given to reveal our sin. How not only does it reveal your sin to you, it revives it. In other words, because of how wicked we are, it's not the law's fault, because of our wicked nature, actually when you hear the law, it stirs up in you the desire to commit the action that you just heard was wrong. It stirs up that fleshly lust. It also exposes the deceit of sin. He dove into that, how deceitful it was. Sin had deceived him, and the analogy that he happened to give us, how he actually believed the law was a means of salvation. Which, of course, it was not. And then he finished, before we get into this section, showing how the law, another purpose of the law, is showing us the sinfulness of sin. Just how extreme, how horrible it is. We like to play games with our sin. We like to give it even different names at times and say, well, I just made a mistake. I was just weak. Instead of seeing how wicked our sin is. Now, as we finish this chapter, such an important section in the book of Romans, especially coming into chapter 8. This section grabs all of us, even in your devotions when you read this, or I'm sure as I read it right there, it grabs every single one of us who are saved. It gets our attention. Because all of us can understand and relate to what he is saying. We have a war within. The truth is, when you're in a war, when you're in a fight, the weapons you choose to fight that war with are so important. For the war within that we have, many times, as we're going to see, we use a wrong weapon against it. We grow frustrated and discouraged. And more so what Paul was driving at, it's as if we have the wrong goal for the war. Not understanding the nature of the war that we are in. And it gives us a wrong goal, which leads to nothing but frustration. The goal, as we're going to see in this war that is within, is what our commander shouts out to us. We sing it in a song. Our goal is simply this, while we're in this flesh. Hold the fort, for I am coming. That's what you have to do. I would sing that, but everybody would leave. So in you and all of us is a battle. When it comes to this battle, you don't want to get into war trying to fight somebody. You have a butter knife and they have an AR-15. You're going to lose that battle. Nor do you want to set an inappropriate goal for that war. You don't want to miss the target. So tonight, we're going to look at this. Number one, I'm going to start off by looking at what he first dives into. We have to have an understanding of this war that is taking place within. Then we're going to look at the wrong weapon and the wrong goal that many times comes into play. And then we're going to look at the new weapon and the real goal. So let me dive into this. First off, we need to look at, have an understanding about the war we are in. And he starts off in verse 14 and he says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." From then on, the other verses I'll get into, 15 down through 23, he's basically going to give the proof of that statement that he just made. But he's given us an understanding to start off with. Paul, in this section, is talking about all Christians. Now, there's definitely a theological debate about this, and I went ahead and even read messages and commentaries on those who had the different viewpoints. There are some who believe that Paul is talking about prior to salvation, this was his condition. And I found a few good people that I have respect for that actually hold to that position here in Romans chapter 7. Now, I would certainly disagree with him. I would enjoy having that talk with him. I think it's very clear that Paul is not at all dealing with his life before salvation. There's key verses. One, Paul is using present tense. He also is delighting in the law of God. That's something a saved person does. And there are some key statements here, throughout, pointing to the fact that he's dealing with this life right now. As a Christian, as a saved man, he found that evil is present with him. It's here. I see it. This other law that was warring in his members, the law of his mind, the old wretched man that he is. I mean, there's much here that all points to the fact that he is not dealing with him prior to salvation. You know, notice in verse 21, the wording here, I find in a law. He didn't say, I found a law. This man in this text clearly cares deeply about God. It's a man who wants to please God, a man who desires God. It's a man who is in great conflict, turmoil of his own soul over this war that he is facing. That is now something has taken place where now he has a war within. The person hates sin and longs to do what is right. So it is not talking about someone before conversion. Paul is not referring to his life prior to conversion. There were a few, really not many, I don't know if I could actually find any other than people making mention of it, that say, well, it's simply talking about a carnal condition. Yet Paul certainly was not a carnal Christian. Nor is that the point that he's trying to make out of this text, coming at this text from a position of carnality. He's coming at a position of, I want to do what's right. So it's not dealing with carnality. It's not dealing with somebody in the lost condition. This is talking about something that every single Christian faces every day. A battle we all have. And all Christians are in this battle. You're not alone in it. Don't feel alone in it. Everybody who is saved is there. This, without a doubt, in the entire Word of God, is the most inspired description of this battle that rages within a Christian, of the struggle. It is laid out here in our text. But why do we have this battle? What has taken place? See, we need to understand who we are so we can see the battle clearly and know how to fight. Again, once we see this and have that understanding as to why we have such a great conflict, I believe it helps greatly. The very moment you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there were several things that took place. In reality, not in a mystical way, not in just an allegory, but there were several literal things that took place the very moment that you repented and placed your faith in Christ. And whether you know it or not, it literally changed your world forever in a moment. The very moment you came to know Christ, you received a new nature. You were born again. A perfect, sinless nature that can never sin. Ever. You have a new nature that is completely perfect and holy. That's why some people, when we went through 1 John, we dealt with it. 1 John chapter 1, he says, if any man say he has no sin, he's a liar. But then you go over two chapters, and he says, it basically gets to the point, well, if any man has sin, he's not of God. He's not born of God. He's dealing with the born of God, the new nature, which is perfect. The very moment you repented and placed your faith in Christ, your spirit was made alive because of the indwelling Spirit of God. You now had indwelling you for the first time ever a new nature. A new nature that can never sin, a new nature that desires God. Yet, you still have the old nature. The problem is you got the new nature, but get this, that old nature didn't change at all. Didn't change one bit. So as a result of conversion, please understand this statement. I think it's key to this text. We as believers, those of us who are saved, are no longer dominated by sin. The problem is, nor are we dominated by righteousness. We are dominated by a conflict between the two. A war within. There's not a one of us in this room, if you're saved, that you're just completely overwhelmed with righteousness and you are living a sinless, perfect life. Not a one. Nor is there a saved person dominated and controlled in nothing but sin. Well, we sin, and we could sin a lot. So, think about this. We have had, all of us who are saved, you have had two literal births. A physical birth, and if you're saved, you have had a spiritual birth take place. Think of the implications. There are now these two coexisting natures within you. One as a result of the physical birth unto sin, the other one a spiritual birth unto righteousness. One that craves God and one that hates God. Our first birth made us sinners. Our second birth made us righteous and fit for the world to come. So we, as Christians, are the product of two births. We live two lives sort of melded into one. This is the source of the conflict. Everything that is a result of our first birth is waging war against everything that's a result of that second birth. They are at odds against each other. Different goals, different desires, different purpose. One carnal, sold under sin. One pure, holy, and righteous. Ephesians 4:24 put it like this. And put you on the new man, which after God... This is amazing. Think of this. Think of this wording. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And it's coexisting with your old nature. Spurgeon said this, speaking of that conflict within between the two natures. He said it has aspirations which time cannot satisfy, desires which earth cannot satisfy, speaking of the new nature, longings which heaven itself alone can gratify. Goes on to say, no sin exists in the newborn nature. It cannot sin because it is from God Himself. It is impossible for that new nature to sin, as for the deity Himself to be defiled. In the first birth, partakers were partakers of corruption. In the next, heirs of incorruption. In the first, depravity. In the second, perfection. So we have dwelling within us, this new person, this new nature, who is having to exist with this fallen, sinful body. There was an analogy that many people think Paul was referring to near the end, and I'm not there yet, I'll get there, it's in my last point, but it fits now. On where Paul was from in Tarsus, there was an interesting punishment that they would put if you were found guilty of murder. If you had murdered somebody, one of the ways that they would kill you, that they did capital punishment, was really brutal. They would take the person you killed that is dead and attach him to your body. You could not separate from it. Everywhere you went, and you were, go, do what you got to do. The dead, decaying body would eventually kill the person who was attached to it. Many think Paul had that analogy, that vision in his mind when he was coming to this text. Of that's how he viewed him witnessing that growing up and at times with a person with a dead body attached to him and then that decay and that rottenness. And Paul is seeing that, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So we have the new person existing in this fallen, sinful body. So now, we understand the source of the war, the source of this conflict that rages within. Now he ties in here in this text the law in relation to those two natures. He starts off with the law is spiritual. Again, he's going to break down the struggle that takes place. The law is described in the Bible as holy, just, good, and spiritual. It comes from a perfect God, the holy God. It is spiritual in that it appeals to our inner man, the new nature, desires it and wants it. Thus, then affecting actions. It's from God. So man can know the standard. And it all begins with the inner man. Even as Deuteronomy, when dealing, talking about the law, refers to it and stressing the greatest command we have, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. So our battle is dealing with this perfect, spiritual, holy law, appealing to our new nature in one way, but stirring up our carnal nature in an entirely different direction. So Paul says, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. This quote I thought was excellent. The old nature knows no law. The new nature needs no law. The law can never transform the old nature. This is where we begin to struggle in the battle with the wrong weapon. We tend to think to try and use the law, the behavior. It can change us. But what we're dealing with, he's saying, listen, there's parts of us that can't change. Every day we can be conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to get into that in just a couple of chapters. But right now what he's dealing with is you're going to see it's not changing. You have this old nature and it's there. The law reveals our sinfulness. The believer who even tries to use that to maintain some form of righteousness will only find it reviving sin and a struggle. To quote from one commentator, said this, "We live in an era between two ages, the old and the new. There was a time when the Apostle Paul, like us, was exclusively a sinner. And there will be a time when we will be exclusively a saint. In the middle, here on this earth, we are sinners and saints. A saint to be sure with a new nature fit for heaven, but still a sinner. And this is the tension. This is the struggle that we all experience. We're stuck in the middle right now." So now we have an understanding of this war that is within, why it exists. And then, now let's look at the proof and the for this conflict here. What Paul is saying and the weapon he was trying to use to fight it that was wholly inadequate. He said, 15 through 23, "For that which I do, I allow not." You notice he repeats himself. He is stressing. "For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." I mean, the things which I do, I allow not. I find myself doing the very things that I hate, the things that I want to do. I'm not finding the power to do it. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." I'll cover that in a minute. "There's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Boy, have we not been there so frustrated with ourselves. By the way, let me say this. I think I'll get to it later in my notes here. If you don't have this struggle, I have a simple answer for it. You're not saved. Please listen to that. You need to be converted then. If you don't have a desire for God, a desire for righteousness, and struggle with your sinful flesh, you're missing the key element, conversion. So Paul begins to describe his life. He describes him using his will. What I would, this is what I want. I'm not there. He's trying to win the battle under that power. Yet his flesh is carnal, sold under sin. There was a lack of an ability, even in his will, even with the new creature that was there. It was so corrupted. He still would do the things, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it, and he does it. You see, Paul was never a self-righteous man. Self-righteous man would never talk like this. You see the man's humility. And in truth, the source of genuine humility before God is when you see really how holy God is, how holy His law is. When you get that vision and you see how wicked you are, it's as you draw closer to God, you see the grandeur of His law. Which is, it becomes more than just words on pages to you. You begin to learn more of God and His greatness and His holiness. And the more that relationship grows, the greater your sin becomes before you. Much like Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, everything changed that moment. Now it was, woe is me, for I am undone. He goes so far to make a powerful statement. He says in verse 17, now then there's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Some like to say that Paul was trying to escape responsibility for his sin. He was in no way removing his responsibility for his sin. That is not at all what he is driving at here. He is telling and giving the truth of where the failure lies. Of what happens when we struggle. We want to do what's right. We want it. But even though I will to do this, it's my desire, but it's the power that's not there. He's showing us where the failure lies. Where it's not in the new man that has now been given life. It's in his carnal, sinful, old man. And that is why he sins. And that is true. He is not promoting something that gives different names in our day from dualism. And if you remember, even when we dealt with 1 John and the book of Colossians, there was doctrine spreading that still exists today under different names. It affected different. We could actually lay out for you the different forms of Gnosticism throughout different branches of Christianity today. Gnosticism, one of the beliefs of Gnosticism that was very strong coming at the end of the first, going into the second century, was the idea, and they would use many times this as a proof text, of this dualism that was within you. And they would excuse it just to give themselves over to sin. And say, well, then the flesh is no good thing. I don't have to worry about that. It's going to sin. And they would give themselves over to carnal pleasures. Again, it allowed people to sin with basically impunity, claiming they were not responsible. That certainly is not true. Paul loved God. He loved God's law. He had a desire for it. He is dealing with why he failed. And it was a carnal nature sold under sin. And I love how he identifies himself. The new nature. I am the new man. He sees that the law is good. He said, if I then, in verse 16, do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. What he's saying is, even with what's taking place here, if I do that which I consent unto, I said, I'm acknowledging, I know the law is good. This, again, is another proof of salvation. A saved person does see the law as good. A saved person has a desire to do what is right. A saved person is not thinking, how can I get around the law of God? The law of God is, it's restricting, it's this, it's that. It is the saved person that even in his struggles says, no, what I still know is the law is good. That's a saved person. The carnal person is the one, how can I get around it? There's just nothing there. No struggle. It's just their mind is just, again, they're under the old nature without a new nature, so dominated by sin. A lost person is not going to have a love for the law of God. Look for any reason to avoid it. Any reason to follow the carnal nature. Because that's all that's getting, that's all there is existing within the person. He then dives into a principle he found in all of this. He said, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The word for law here has changed up a little bit. It means still law. It means it principled. I found this principle. I found this law that's existing within me as I'm going through this, as I see, as I'm trying to follow the Lord and I'm growing in my faith, yet I have struggles. I found this to be true. Even though he would do good, it didn't change his old nature. Even though he would do good, even though he'd be on a mountaintop and do good, the evil is still there. It's still there. It's still strong. This is why you can't play around with your flesh. This is why you can't play around with the devil. Because that evil is still there. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. I don't care if you're doing the best you've done in your life. You have got to be on guard. Because evil is present with you. It has not diminished. It's there. Still present. Those who do look to the law to change them, they will be greatly disappointed and frustrated with their Christian life. And in some ways, that's might have changed here more recently. I don't know. But I know going back within independent Baptist churches, going back a few decades, I think that's why multitudes were growing so disappointed. Trying to find this avenue to please God, if you will. And a growing frustration. Because it's not in the law. So this is who we are. We are saved with a new nature that desires God. That desires right. Yet the carnal nature is ever present with us. Even in our efforts, when we're successful in doing good, we see the law doesn't change that fact. It cannot. It cannot. But then he gives us the answer. 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He gets into the struggle, but boy, now does he... This is... How would I say this? He does give the answer, but not a solution. And well... Not yet, anyhow. Let me say it that way. It's not exactly fair. Not yet while we're on this earth. He sees how wretched he is because of his condition and trying to do right. The evil ever present with him. All those times that he wanted to do good, he doesn't do it. All those times he knew, I don't want to do the evil, and he does it. this battle, this war? Who shall deliver him from this body of death? And of course, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that salvation, it's true of all of us, we only have a very basic understanding of how corrupt we actually are. Many Christians stay in that. The devil wants you to stay naive to how corrupt you actually are. That way he can play you like a chess, like a, you know, it'd be like Jason playing, you know, I would say me, but I want to assault myself in chess. Greg in chess. There we go. If I play Jason in chess, I'm not going to win that. He would know how to set me up, how to play that, because I'm naive to the strategies that he knows to use. You keep staying naive to how corrupt you actually are. He can just play you like that chessboard. But as we grow and we learn of God, and I believe the learning of God is twofold. I believe I can even demonstrate it scripturally speaking from John chapter 7 in different places. It's not just the knowledge. There's a lot of people that can carry their King James Bible and really have trouble knowing God. There's two factors that come into play. And of course, we're going to get into chapter 8 later on, God's Holy Spirit. There's a measure of obedience with us, with His Word that's so important. But we'll get into more of that in the coming weeks. I want to quote one commentator talking about our growth in Christ and things like that. He says this: the more you grow in Christ, the more you know your corruption. The more you know about the Lord, the more you know about His Word. The more you understand it, the more you love Him. And that's true. As you learn of Him, your grace and your corruption, it just increases your love for God. It's the more you worship Him, the more you serve Him, as you're learning more and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more you would think you would grow away from this and you would become in some ways very indifferent to sin. But that's not true, because your understanding of sin and hatred for sin is in direct proportion to the depth and height and breadth of your understanding of the holy law of God. The more you understand that, the more you see your sin for what it is. So what he's saying is the more you draw closer to God, it doesn't make you put sin out of your mind where you're indifferent to it. That's a dangerous place to be, by the way. It's where you see it for how corrupt you are. The mirror is clearer. So the answer, of course, as he gets into this, once we see our wretchedness, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day will remove us from this flesh. One day when we see Him, we will be changed, and this sinful nature is done. The battle ends that day. That's when it ends. You're not going to end it prior to then. You're going to live in frustration and everything else. You're not going to end it till that day. So our goal then, as we see, is not the eradication. It is our hope of knowing what is to come, that one day the sin nature will be gone. Our goal is to live in that hope of what is to come, even allowing that to bring us to places of purity. Allowing that hope to keep us faithful, not grow weary in well-doing, not allowing those times that you do fail just to beat yourself up and quit. The end of the battle is coming. So his answer is not, well, problem solved, this is it. His answer is the hope of one day what is coming, when it will be done away. And we can endure knowing what is coming, the hope we have. And then what he does is, as he goes into chapter 8, oh, does he give a weapon and a help for it, though? It's not going away. It's here until we meet the Lord. However, there's some pretty good help. There's a really good weapon we have. It won't remove it. You're going to have that battle. It's not going to end. It's there. What we have to do is learn how. It's not by my willing myself to this, you're going to see it's by yielding yourself to the Spirit of God. Allowing Him to begin to work through you, allowing Him to change you. This is what we'll get into when we head into chapter 8. My will is simply not enough. My desire is simply not enough because evil is, it's a reality, is present with me. It's there. But I also have the indwelling Spirit of God, as we're going to see, who is all-powerful. So this evening, we have a battle within because of our two natures. And I implore you, if this battle is foreign to you, you don't even know what I'm talking about, you need conversion. I don't care what you prayed before. Saying a few set words doesn't save you. All right? It is that repentance and faith in Christ. And yes, if you called on Him in faith, He saved you right there. No question about it. But if you're simply trusted and you said some words and you have no desire for God, something's horribly wrong. Especially as Christians, we grew up in a Christian home. You want to know, and don't get me wrong, God's Spirit will convict. You grow up in the culture of Christianity. It's the life that you know. When it really begins to manifest itself is all of a sudden when you get older. You're 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. And all of a sudden, you know, there's no desire for God. This was just my culture. I want out. Listen to me. You need conversion. You're missing what it's about. It's all about Him. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Now let me ask this. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor McGovern, I think I need conversion. I don't know that I'm saved. I hear you right now, and I don't know there's ever been a time when I truly seem to place my faith in Christ alone. Listen, salvation is only in Christ. It's not in this church. It's not in your baptism. It's not in your good works. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anyone here say, Pastor, I think I need that. Please pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I have been converted. Would you just put your hand up where I can pray for you? Amen. I see the children. You can put your hands down. Thank you very much. Anybody else? If any of the adults or teens did that I did not see it, I would need you to do it again. All right, Christian. We have the battle. The battle's not going away. If you're trying to get to a place where you end that battle, you have the wrong goal for the war. We are to hold the fort till He comes, when it's gone. And as we're going to see in chapter 8, He gives us plenty to stay faithful. Father in heaven, I pray that You bless this invitation, work in hearts and lives, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's turn to